Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. The phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you this evening. And check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can listen to past programs, Sunday night programs, Friday afternoon programs. You can read some articles that I've written that are there. There's links to some other materials, as well as a link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. We certainly invite you to come visit us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. As I mentioned previously, that we have our Friday night Bible study, where that was sort of what led to this radio program, where we have people come. It's informal Bible study, questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And then, I was going to mention, too, I like preaching through books of the Bible on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, our 11 o'clock service. I'm currently preaching through the book of James. And on Sunday nights at our 6 o'clock service, I am currently preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I enjoy doing that because it helps me go through the Bible more myself, learn more myself, and keeps me preaching the whole counsel of God rather than just the maybe four or five things that I want to spend my time on. And so at any rate, we invite you to come out and visit us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. We're going to get back to our callers here tonight. We've got a couple of callers been waiting patiently for us here this evening. And we're going to pick up Ed and Medina first. Ed, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Good evening.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, good. You were saying something earlier about two mutually exclusive concepts.
Yes.
Being kept in mind at the same time.
Right, right.
And I had one, which was this question is, will New York City encourage transgender affirming care for transgender minors?
You know, that is a good question. Yeah, that's a good question. Because, see, this is where you get a conflict between the left and the Muslim mindset. You know, from the leftist standpoint, I'm sure they would like to do that. And, you know, one of the reasons the left likes to encourage that, a lot of times people, you know, try to figure out why is that. A lot of people on the left, they believe that the world population has to be reduced to 500 million. That's not billion with a B, that's million with an M. And that's what they really believe. I went to school with people like that when I went to Colorado State University. I know people that I graduate with. That's the attitude they had. And so they want to weed out the human population. I shouldn't say weed it out. Well, weed it out from people like us. But they want to whittle it down from, I don't know, what are we at, 8 billion or whatever we're at right now. They want to bring that down to 500 million. Now, they're not volunteering to be the ones to help, you know, lower the population, but they'll gladly volunteer you and I. And by pushing the homosexual agenda and the LGBT or the transgender nonsense, they don't have kids. So that helps reduce the world population. You know, that helps reduce the population. So you know, they like pushing things that keep people from having kids. That's one of the things that's going on there. That's why they're so big on abortion too. There's more to it than that. There's really that underlying satanic thing of human, you know, sacrificing children, really essentially what it is, for their own convenience and everything, so they can enjoy their own pleasures without the consequences. But it all works together. I mean, because the left communists, you know, it's satanic. It's what it is. So.
Yes, but why would Islamists like Mamdani be promoting transgender care for minors and proposing $65 million in investment.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they don't do that in the Middle East.
No. They kill them. That's how they deal with it there in many of the Muslim countries. But again, it points to that whole thing with the Red-Green Alliance or Axis, the Red-Green Axis of mutually exclusive goals and concepts that they hold together. And because they don't really think about it, they just have it, and it's just a part of them. Because yeah, if you think about it, if you're a true Muslim, why would you be in favor of that? And yet he claims to be, and certainly a true socialist, communist, leftist would be in favor of that. And so it's part of the you know, what the Bible talks about, a double-minded man, you know, being, you know, just, they're in,
it's... Is it double-minded, or they just want to weaken the United States?
It's both. It's both. They're double-minded, and they want to weaken the United States. And certainly, the communist agenda knows that pushing the LGBTQ agenda weakens the United States. Although there is something that is kind of nice to know in Generation Z, Gen Z, the number of transgender is like about half what it was in the previous generation. It's really dropping in the Gen Z, the younger group. These are the people who are in their teens and 20s right now. So, but no, they're still pushing it. It weakens the United States, weakens the country, and softens up the country, and you know it makes it harder for us to defend ourselves, and it's part of the agenda to destroy the country. Plus, you know, it reduces the world population.
I would think Mamdani would face some blowback from his Muslim base.
Well, again, for the time being, because they figure they'll use whatever they need in order to gain the power. And then once they get the power, they can throw off the communist side of things and enforce Sharia law. And, of course, the communists are thinking the same thing. Once they gain the power, they can throw off Islam and enforce pure communism. And that's where the clash would come eventually.
Oh, well.
And, yeah, people like Mamdani are going to have to choose sides. And a number of them will put their finger in the wind and say, well, it looks like the communist side's winning, I'll go that way. Or it looks like the Islamist side is winning, I'll go that way. So, need to pray for New York City, that's for sure. So.
Yeah, what did Benjamin Franklin say?
Hmm.
It's a republic, man. If
you can keep it.
You can keep it.
Right. And, you know, we need to work. We need to work at it. And, yeah, so I wasn't happy to see him win, but I wasn't surprised either. You know, what were the alternatives? Even if you took the other candidates and you totaled up all their votes, they still wouldn't have beat him. So, yeah. I don't know.
Much.
We just pray for them. So, at any rate, did you have something else that you had with Mamdani?
Not particularly, just that.
Would make a
difference.
Yeah.
Difference between Islam and what Mamdani says. And,
yeah. Well, like I said, it's mutually contradictory, and, you know, they put up with it for now, each side thinking that eventually they're going to win out and throw off the other. So if it weren't for the fact that the Lord is going to be coming back, you're going to see chaos and fighting and everything. You know, and we're going to reach the point where the Lord has to intervene.
Okay, thank you.
All right, well, thank you. Appreciate the call and thinking about that. It is a big topic, and sure it's going to come up more and more as we get into the new year as he takes power. It's going to be something to watch. So pray for them. Pray for the rest of the country. I hope it's not a bellwether for the rest of the country. I hope it's a wake-up call for the rest of the country. So anyway, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. We've got Terry who's waiting patiently for us tonight. Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening once again.
Good evening. Good to hear from you tonight.
Thank you. Always good to hear from you guys.
Yeah, well, we had an interesting, I kind of expected some of where the conversation was going tonight because, you know, that election in New York City was such a big thing, and to see that happening, you know, it's just one of the largest countries in the world, one of the largest capitalist countries in the world being taken over by a Muslim communist. So
interesting, yeah.
Yeah.
I didn't know too much about it. I guess I'm going to have to do some research on it myself.
Yeah, I just, like I was saying, I was reading parts of his speech. I did a program last Friday where I played a couple of clips from the beginning of his speech, and then I just was talking about it. And really, it is, you know, it shows where society is going, and I think it shows that we're in the last days. So,
yeah, and I'm not sure if I heard that from you or I heard it from somewhere or I read it, but eventually I think that Islam will come to believe in Jesus.
Well, many Muslims will, and I actually, you know, because when get ready for the program, I don't always know if I'm going to have a lot of callers or things, and I come up with some different things on occasion, you know, it just in case. And I was actually looking at something earlier this evening where there's a guy online, Dr. David Wood. He's a Christian apologist, and I hadn't read too many of his things lately. It's been a while since I looked him up. Somebody was asking me about him. And so I looked him up, and he did a little short program talking about the number of Muslims that are leaving Islam. I mean, they're just leaving. They're converting to Christianity in large numbers, which is really kind of phenomenal, the numbers that we're talking about. And I do have a short clip, I think we can play it, where he introduces the idea of the number of Muslims that are leaving, and then some Muslim leaders that are speaking about it. And this is toward the beginning of his video that he has, and later in the video he features some other ones, and I think he featured some people from Indonesia, and large numbers in Indonesia are converting to Christianity. But here's the part that he had at the beginning on a Muslim avalanche, as they call it.
Muslim leaders are in panic mode because so many Muslims are leaving their religion.
24% of Muslim youth are leaving Islam.
Previously, according to me, when a person from Saudi Arabia or from the Gulf country went to America or went to Western country, the chances that, you know, they would deviate from the deen would be maybe 1 or 2%. That's it. But nowadays, the chances are more than 25%.
And if we don't take constructive steps to deal with this, it is going to become an avalanche.
An avalanche, you know, an avalanche. It's snowing here in northeastern Ohio. I can remember when I was in school in Colorado, and you know, the mountains in Colorado, they would have avalanche conditions because you would get these big buildups of snow and overhanging on the sides of the mountain, and eventually it would become unstable enough that it would break loose. And once it breaks loose, there's just like nothing stopping it, just a huge volume of snow just, knocking everything over in its path. And that's the terminology that he used describing the number of especially young people in Islam who are leaving Islam, and many of them are becoming Christians. And that's just like what you were saying, Terry.
Yeah. And, you know, the Word of God never turns void.
Mm-mm.
So, we can plant the seed.
Yeah.
And another person waters and so on and so on. They might not hear you. but they'll keep on hearing it from other people,
mm-hmm.
and eventually, hopefully, they'll repent and realize that Jesus is the Savior of the world.
Yeah, and I think we talked about this once a little bit before. You know, the amazing things that can happen with the internet, and Dr. Wood even brought that up. He was like, well, what is going on here? What accounts for this? And he said the biggest factor is the internet, because a Muslim young person sitting in Qatar or Iran or Egypt or wherever can go online and they can actually check out the claims of Muhammad and the things in the Quran. I remember a thing that David Wood had posted one time, quite a number of years ago, talking about how the Quran teaches that the sun sets in a muddy spring every night. And it even teaches that Alexander the Great, actually, I think it was Alexander the Great, traveled there and saw it. And it sets in a muddy spring, travels through a subterranean tunnel of some sort, and arises in the east every morning. Well, you know, I would think that with satellites and stuff like that, if that were true, you'd be able to see that, wouldn't you think? You would see it. And plus, here in, you know, North America, we wouldn't see the sun set in the west, because it would be west of the Islamic countries. So let's say it sits west, you know, in the western end of Africa, let's say northwest Africa, let's say that's where the muddy spring is. Well, for you and I, that would be east of here. So we would see the sun set in the east. We don't see that. And it's just one of those nonsensical statements in the Quran that when you have a population that doesn't know anything and is kept in the dark purposely, and they're basically believe whatever they're told to believe, and they're told not to ask questions. But now some of these people are going online and they're actually asking questions, and they're looking some of these claims up, and they're finding that they just don't hold up to scrutiny, and they're, you know, investigating and finding that Christianity does. It's just like the book that I recommended before, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. You know, they're seeing that it makes more sense to believe the Bible and to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior rather than follow the false claims of Islam.
Yeah, and, you know, of course, the devil doesn't want people to go on the internet and find out for themselves what their religion is really all about.
Yeah, he certainly tries to muddy the waters. The god of this world, as the Bible says, or also calls him the prince of the power of the air, he does what he can to muddy the waters and prevent people. But yet, nonetheless, God's word gets through. And people, as you heard it in the clip, you know, these Muslim clerics and things talking about how young people in particular are just leaving Islam at a rapid rate. The one guy there at the end of the clip said it's like an avalanche. So many are leaving. And they consider it a threat. And what they were mentioning when they were mentioning that was they were talking about the need to figure out how to counter that threat. I think it was. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, and that's how I find truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the same way with the Muslims, what they're doing. They're
yeah.
finding out that you know, their religion is wrong, and they need to go to
mm-hmm. the Bible. Yeah, in fact, Indonesia, which is the most populous Muslim country in the world, more Muslims there than any other country, and yet they have a growing Christian population, which has prompted some of the Muslims in Indonesia to put forth the idea that if they don't counter the growing number of young people converting to Christianity in Indonesia, that by sometime in the 2030s, I think it was like 2037 or something like that, they said that Indonesia will no longer be a majority Muslim country. So while they're busily exporting civilizational jihad, taking over Western Christian countries such as Great Britain, And, you know, their sights are set on Canada. Their sights are set on the United States. They're taking over, trying to take over all the Western Christian countries. But at the same time, God is still working. You know, he's still on the throne. He's still doing things. And they're starting to worry that some of their safe Muslim countries may be in danger of being lost to Christianity. That's kind of interesting. But of course, you know, many things will change when the rapture takes place. And so it's going to be, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, we're clearly going to be able to see some of the things that take place on earth. If you read the book of Revelation, it's very clear because John's in heaven and he sees what's happening on the earth and he reports about it. And I think we'll see some of those things as well. It really is going to be interesting to see what happens with Islam during the course of the tribulation period and the rise of the Antichrist.
I think it's going to be a good thing.
Yeah, yeah. And not a good thing for those who are here on earth, in the sense. It's going to be a chaotic time. And it's going to...
But I mean, the patience of God.
Like, yeah.
Like, you know, if we had his patience, like, you know, he would that all would repent and come to the understanding of the truth.
That's exactly
why,
right.
I believe that he's why he's holding out.
Exactly. Wait until the last minute. But it, you know, I was kind of thinking about this. The Muslims can go along, you know, with the Antichrist program in the beginning, because remember, Muhammad himself had the peace treaty with, Medina, those in the Jewish population in Medina, because they couldn't overpower them. And they entered into, I think it was a 10-year peace treaty with them. And then a couple of years or so, two, 3 years or whatever into it, they felt they had enough power. They broke their treaty and they slaughtered the Jewish community and took over. And so they could easily go into a 7-year pact with the Antichrist, you know, without fully intending on keeping it, you know, just using it as a matter of time. But it will be problematic for the Islamic population when at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist declares himself to be God. That's what's going to be really problematic for them, because are they going to accept the Antichrist as being Allah incarnate? Or are they going to rebel against it? It'd be a very, very interesting time here on this planet when that happens.
And I was doing some studying in Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
Or just started reading Malachi tonight. Malachi chapter 1.
Uh-huh.
And the one thing that I never really saw before is that the first thing that God said, I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
I love you. Says the Lord.
Yeah, verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord.
Yeah, and yeah, he says, wherever thou hast loved us, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Mm-hmm. Yet I love Jacob. And we're in that chapter. And I just thought it was interesting, you know, how much love God really does have for people.
Mm-hmm.
We can't see it. We can't see the whole picture. Back in those days, people couldn't see it either.
No.
The Levites and the false teachers, the false prophets. And,
mm-hmm.
and they couldn't see it, and God rebuked them.
Right. Well, and he was also long-suffering, as you pointed out earlier. He had a lot more patience than we often do.
Look at the patience he had for Israel.
Mm-hmm. And
still has patience.
And that's what's going on in Malachi, really. The patience that he has, as he says, that he's loved them. And then it goes in a little further on. You can talk about some of the things that were happening, and he rebukes them for some things, because it's not very far in there. I was just flipping the page over, verse 7, where it says, ye've offered polluted bread. And then he says in verse 8, you offer the blind for a sacrifice. You offer the lame and the sick. You know, he's talking about how they have ignored God's commands. They've taken God for granted. And as you go through it, he even gets to the point, you know, because of the famous passage on tithes and offerings, where he says, "You've robbed me," in chapter 3. You know, "You're cursed with a curse," in verse 9. Verse 8, "Where will man rob God? Yet you've robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" In tithes and offerings. "You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation." And so he's filled with rebukes for Israel. But as you pointed out, he started it off by saying, "I've loved you."
Yeah, that's interesting, eh?
Yeah. The thing is, he still loves them. Even though they rejected Christ as their Messiah, he still loves them.
That's right. And yeah. He still has a plan for them.
Exactly, and that's where we have this dangerous thing of anti-Semitism that's creeping in even into conservative, evangelical, conservative, fundamentalist religious circles, where they're trying to claim that somehow Israel that's over there isn't a part of God's plan. And they'll point things out like, well, you know, these people, they don't love God, you know, and that's true. I mean, many of the people in Israel are atheist or agnostic or they're, you know, Jewish and, you know, cultural Jews. I can remember, you know, somebody who was talking about how there's a lot of people, they're cultural Jews. They reject God. They may even consider themselves an atheist, but they like, observing the Passover and things like that. Just like here in America and in Canada, you got a lot of cultural Christians who may reject much of what the Bible says and even reject God himself, but they want to celebrate Christmas. You know, it's so they like the celebration, the holiday, but they kind of ignore the reason for the holiday. And, you know, we see that over there. It's a nation that basically is without Christ. And right. But the thing of it is, one day they will. I mean, I don't have time to go there, but Ezekiel talks about the valley, the prophecy, the valley of the dry bones, or the vision there. And it is prophetic about Israel. And when Ezekiel preaches, the bones come together, and the bones stand there, and the flesh comes on them, and they stand there as a mighty army, but without spirit in them. And that's, I think, symbolic of Israel today. Yeah, they're standing there like a mighty army, and they are a mighty army, but the Spirit of God is not in them. And one day, just like with Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones, the Spirit will enter into them. And, you know, you're there in Malachi, the Old Testament book just before Malachi. The last several chapters there talks much about how the Jewish people there during the tribulation are going to embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved in a day. And you can see that in Zechariah. But it's going to come at an awful cost, because during the tribulation period, Zechariah writes that two-thirds of the Jewish people who are alive at the beginning of the tribulation will die by the end of the tribulation. Only a third will survive. But that third will embrace Christ as their Messiah. I'm hopeful that many of the two-thirds that die during the tribulation will also embrace Christ as their Messiah. And I'm confident that many will, because many of them will be martyred for the cause of Christ. You can see that in the book of Revelation. But we need to pray for them, don't we?
Yeah, and another book I was studying, too, was this week. It took me a long time to get through it, is Haggai.
Yes, that's a good book, too. And
I kind of laugh at it a little bit because it's only two chapters. But I found some teachings on it. It was quite a bit of teaching on those two chapters alone.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I remember a joke one time where somebody was saying, you gotta read your whole Bible. What are you going to do when you get to heaven and you meet some guy and he says, "Hi, my name's Haggai. Did you read my book?" And a lot of people are going to go, "Huh? What? You wrote a book?"
Just because, you know, like a lot of people call them minor prophets, but technically they're not really minor prophets. They're
minor in length only. They're packed with things.
Packed full of information, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But
I learned a lot just from those two chapters in Haggai.
Oh yeah, yeah, Obadiah and a number of them like that. Short books, but packed with things that's important. And you know, it's in the Bible not just because it was important for the Jewish people back then. It's in the Bible because it's important for us today. And a lot of Christians don't understand that. I've met Christians who don't even read the Old Testament. And that's a mistake.
I believe there's so many problems in the world today because of that.
Yeah. Well, I hear the music there too. We got a little over 2 minutes to go before we wrap up here. I think it is over 30 seconds. What is it? 20 seconds?
You've got like 20 seconds.
20 seconds. 15. Oh, I thought they had a 10. I thought it was minutes. I'm sorry. Well, we are out of time. We got 10 seconds to go. Thank you, Terry. I appreciate that.
Thank you for everybody for calling tonight
and happy Veterans Day. God bless.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I don't know where I was at the end of the last half hour. I was, I think what it was is Kenny was eating that pizza in front of me in there earlier, and
you
it
got
just
pizza
got me
brain.
All just yeah. all messed up there. And I suddenly thought we were at the end of the program. We've got another segment to go. We're not off until
we're not
midnight.
Done yet. Nope.
We got more to go, and I appreciate Terry hanging in there with us here tonight. I was all ready to say, we're all done. Happy Veterans Day. Let's go. Bye.
You're like, thanks everyone for the calls. I'm like, you still got another segment. What are you doing?
Yeah, and so it was, I don't know where my mind was. It's Yeah, it's Late Night Live with Pastor Al for a reason. You can tell it's live,
and you can tell it's late night. Yes.
So any rate, but we are back, and you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can still join us tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And, of course, contrary to my comments before going into the break, we do have time to get you on here this evening. And we still got Terry. And, Terry, I'm glad you didn't go away. I'm glad you're still there. Sorry about that. It's just... it's been a long day.
Okay.
I can't quite blame it on the time change. That's far enough back now. I'm going to claim the weather. The weather. That's it. And the pizza.
You have a very long day. I mean, your day starts pretty early in the morning, I would think.
Well, we have our morning service, and we have Bible study before the morning service, and then I go home, get something to eat, and work on some stuff. Maybe I get a nap in sometimes, and then evening service, and then after the evening service, go home and try to get something to eat and work on a few things for the radio. So, yeah, it's a long day. I shoot for leaving the house about 9:30 in the morning, and... Leave, come back, and I guess it'll be about midnight by the time. Well, no, midnight when I leave here, it'll be like 12:30 or so before I get home, probably. So that's where we're at. So, at any rate, you just keep busy, makes the day go. That's for sure. And then tomorrow, Monday is kind of like my day off, and so I can usually get a little bit of a. Sleep in a little bit and get a little more rest on my, but usually got a lot of stuff to do. I got to go out and button up my chicken coop. I didn't get it buttoned up this past week. And with the temperature changes and all that, chickens are pretty hardy birds. They really are. A lot of people new to raising chickens think, oh, what are they going to do when the temperature goes below 70 degrees or they're going to freeze? I got to put a heater in. No, you don't. You just keep them draft free. And that's what you got to do. I got to go put some plastic up over top of some of the things at the top to keep it a little more draft free. If they're draft free, chickens are like little furnaces. I mean, they got a body temperature is like 100 and some degrees. And if you can keep them out of the draft and give them a place they can stay in dry, they'll warm each other up and they do pretty good. They'll take below freezing weather easily, and just as long as you can keep them in a nice snug dry draft free coop. So don't know how we got on the chickens there. We were talking about everything else, but it's been one of those nights, I guess. But where were we at? And I see we've got Sister Mary Grace has called in as well, so we'll have to get to her in a few minutes as well. But let's see, where were we before I hurried us off at the end of the last break?
Hey, guy,
that's right. And I mentioned... about some of the other ones like Obadiah and different short ones there. Mine are referring to their size, but certainly not in regards to their content, are they?
Right. And I think in Haggai, chapter 2, I believe it talks about things that are not yet come to pass, like the temple. I understand it's corrected there.
Yeah, let me take a look here down into Haggai and... I would have to read. I am not at Haggai. My current trip through the Old Testament. I'm in Joshua, right now. So it'll be a little while before I get to Haggai again. You can see a number. There are a number of prophetic things in Haggai, and things coming. There was something in Haggai that I was trying to look for here. I don't know it was in the third chapter here. But anyway, we can talk about that. Maybe I'll come to it while we're talking. But Haggai is a very good book to take a look at. A lot of good material in there. And it's a book where if you can get a good Bible commentary, and there's some good ones out there, and it can be a real help, you know, going through a book like Haggai, because some of the stuff, you know, you look at it, and there's a lot of historical references that, you know, a lot of times people, they're just not familiar with it, and that's where a good commentary can really play a role. And there's a number of them that I'm thinking of, like Barnes. Barnes is a pretty good commentary. Albert Barnes, Notes on the Bible, and he has some pretty good stuff. Let's see, Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible, and then there's always Matthew Henry's whole Bible commentary. Very, very good commentary. I like much of what John Gill has to say, and John Gill, a very interesting person. I'm trying to think, when was John Gill writing? I want to say he was in like the 1600s or the 1700s. And he can verge a little bit in towards the Calvinistic side of things on occasion, but still very profitable in understanding. There's a guy by the name of Alfred, Edersheim, and he has some excellent books that are available on Jewish culture and customs and holidays that can really help you understand Haggai and some of these other minor prophets, that he can explain some of the cultural things that are going on there. And those types of things are very helpful when you're looking at the Bible and trying to understand it. And, you know, because you get people in, and they're not always 100% on the mark. You know, sometimes you got to take them with a grain of salt. I remember one time asking somebody, I said, I'm having trouble understanding this passage. And I looked at a couple of commentaries, and they weren't very clear, and they just went over it. They didn't really say anything about it. And he laughed, and he said, that's because they didn't understand it either. So you got Ryrie and Wycliffe and different ones that you can go to, and these are all good commentaries that you can look at that will really help you in understanding some of these things. And then there's the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge. And that's a great thing to have to help link to, you know, various other parts of the Bible, you know, like in Haggai, the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, you know, right away has several things right there when it talks about the second year of Darius the king, and it refers you to several things in elsewhere in Haggai, as well as in Ezra and Zechariah immediately there, and it really is a good help. This is where these Bible helps come in. But never make the mistake of thinking that they are equal to the Word of God. You know, when in doubt, go with the Bible, not the commentary. That's a very important thing to keep in mind.
Yeah, and we could talk about this sometime again. I know you have another caller. And we have Remembrance Day tomorrow, I was going to mention.
Yeah, and
the 11th, right?
Or in the 11th, yes. Because actually, yeah, because in Canada it's Remembrance Day, same thing in Britain. And that's, it's Armistice Day, from the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the ending of World War One. And it was, I think, President Eisenhower renamed it Veterans Day, but it still maintains the November 11th, because I think it was President Nixon. They were turning a lot of the federal holidays to Monday holidays, so people could have 3-day weekends. And they tried to turn Veterans Day to a Monday holiday, and so you'd have a 3-day weekend. But there just too much resistance, because how can you talk about the 11th hour of the 11th day on the 10th or the 12th day of the month? It's got to be on the 11th. And like Armistice Day.
I believe that's a very, very important day. I believe that it should be a holiday here.
Yeah.
It's not a holiday.
but it should be a holiday.
Yeah. Canada. So yeah, it's a federal holiday, which means that the government will be government is closed, some of it, but I mean, it's a government holiday, bank holiday, banks will be closed, post office will be closed, and a number of things will be shut down. And so again, it's to remember the veterans, and it's based on, you know, remembering those that fought in World War One. And by the way, before we go, Canada, it has to be remembered that I think among the Allied powers in World War One, I think Canada had the greatest number of casualties per person, right, you know, per capita. I think Canada was the greatest in terms of their sacrifice to winning World War One, and a lot of people forget that. So, yes, Remembrance Day, Armistice Day, all the same. Veterans Day, it's the same thing. Remembering those who fought and served in order that we can have the freedom that we enjoy. And so a very good day to remember. So, at any rate, thank you for that, Terry. Appreciate that. And we're gonna have to let Terry go there so we can get to Mary Grace here. And Sister Mary Grace, welcome to the program tonight.
I am so blessed to talk to you.
Well, we're blessed to have you with us tonight as well.
I'm just really, I've been pondering a lot of things and researching,
mm-hmm,
but what I've found out, it's just very upsetting.
Hmm.
You can prove it by going to AmericanReport.org, I believe,
mm-hmm,
and find out some of the situation, but or WorldAffairs.org. Because he'll give you a book, because he's really into this. And my point is this. What do you know about the Masons?
About what?
44th degree. Masons.
Oh, the Masons. Masons. I thought you said something different. No, the Masons. No, yeah. I know a little bit about it. I've seen some things, and there's a lot of occultic connections there, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
I would though say that the average Mason that you see, and I've had a lot of family members who are Masons, and I've been approached about joining. I never had any desire to be a Mason myself, and I've known a lot of people. I would say most of the lower level Masons really don't have a clue. They just, you know, a lot of them just believe it's a social organization, get together, you know, dress up in funny robes, say funny things, you know, pretty dumb things actually, and then raise money and do things to help the community or make connections with the people in the community. Because they used to say to a lot of people, like if you were an insurance salesman or a real estate agent or something, when you come into a community, join the Masons so that you can get connections. And, you know, and sadly, there are pastors who were told that, well, join the Masons and then you'll make connections in the community. And, you know, the Masons, they're like, they don't recruit you, okay? You're supposed to ask them. But they will do things to try and get you to ask them about it. And I remember when I became the pastor of the church in Richfield, we were approached about having some special day, and I hadn't heard of this special day. And they said, well, we just go to a church in the area for this special day. And they said, you know, we'll just come. Is it okay if we come? We're not going to do anything or say anything. It's just that on this, it's like John the Baptist Day or something like that, you know, or whatever it was. And so I was like, well, you know, I mean, you can come, but, and I knew they were trying to recruit me. I had no interest in being a Mason. And they came, and, you know, it's kind of interesting. That was back in, probably 98. 2000, somewhere like that long ago. Well, there's not that many churches in Richfield, and I guess they've never had a special day since then that they thought that they might visit our church.
Of course not.
Because I didn't become a Mason. That's what it was. You know, and the idea was, look at this. If you become a Mason, you know, you will have people who will probably come to your church because you're a Mason. I wasn't going to become a Mason just to get people. No, I want people to come to my church because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want to know more about him, not because I'm a Mason. And but, you know, sadly, there are pastors, and some of them good men, who bought into that, and, you know, they became a Mason in order to make inroads in the community, be part of the community, all that sort of stuff. And I don't agree with that. You know, they might have done other things great, but I think they were erroneous in that area. But, you know, Masons are also kind of a one of those, you know, and I'm going to use the term occultic, not in the sense of the way normally people think about it, but I'm going to use it more in the sense of the way it's used in the medical community, you know, like occult blood, you know, that they talk about. It's hidden. Occultic means hidden. And in that sense, there's a lot hidden in Masonry that in the lower levels, you have no clue what it is. And it's not until you get further up into the higher degrees that you begin to be revealed what it truly is all about.
Yeah.
And
the 44th degree.
Mm-hmm. And that's where the danger comes in, because you begin to find out that all their pretenses about being a group of Christians in fellowship, well, hey, what about in Islamic communities where it's a group of Muslims in fellowship, and you find out that it's actually centered around the pure Luciferic religion?
Yes, and the point is, what if they knew that October 7th was coming? What if I told you they were the ones that did it? Gladly.
Well, I mean, I'm sure there's some connections, and you know, like I said, Masonry, you know, and Islam are not, you know, incompatible.
Right.
And you do see the connections.
Destroy them. Yeah.
Yeah, and I was going to make a point, because our time is short, that the connections between all of these groups, Illuminati, you know, the Rothschilds, the Masons, the high-level Masons, different things like that, they're all connected at the top, because they're all part of the web, you know, like a spider's web. If you ever see a garden spider and you see their web, you know, and they're sitting at the center, and it doesn't matter which strand of the web the fly lands on, does it?
No.
Whether it's, you know, pure Satanism, or alcoholism, or, you know, whatever the strand is, it all leads to the center where the devil is at. And you can see that in, you know, and this is, it was kind of like, you know, to use a Samoan phrase, my wife and I are missionaries in the Samoan Islands. They have a great phrase. It's called Malama Lama, which means the light shines through. And it was kind of like a Malama Lama experience. The light shone through reading 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to turn over there real quick. Because this really ties together all of these occult groups. All of these hidden groups are all tied together under what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 7 as the mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity. Because this has been working longer than the Masons have been around. This has been working longer than the Illuminati has been around. This is the work of Satan himself, who is the one who orchestrates the mystery of iniquity. And all of these groups tie back to Satan himself. So.
And you want to know something, Pastor? I voted for Laverne Gore.
You know, if I had been in Cleveland, I would have voted for her. And it's a shame that she did not win. It's a shame.
I'm telling you, I will say it. It was stolen.
Yeah, I you know,
because of this thing that they did, they all, I'm serious, this Virginia, I mean, all these blue states went blue, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That is the point. It's all against Trump.
Mm-hmm.
They can't stand him. And you want to know something? They said it was a landslide.
Mm-hmm.
It was BS. I'm sorry, Pastor, but it was. She should have had it, but she's got time.
Yeah.
And I told her so. And I gave her all the good books that she needed to read. She wanted to know. And I says, well, the generals knew. Everybody knew. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
And I gave her the information. She's got time to check out those ballots.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, this is where it's so important who we elect next year, you know, for the Secretary of State. And I know we only got a few minutes left, but this is where I encourage people to check out Marcel Strippich, who's running for Secretary of State. He wants to clean up our campaigns here in Ohio.
I love that man.
Yes, and what's his website? Strippich for Ohio. It's Strippich for Ohio, and let me get this out for somebody to look that up. It's Strbich.
I know.
And then forohio.com. And even if you just put Marcel Strippich in and search, it'll come up. And I've had him on the radio here before, and I hope to have him on again as we come up to the primaries.
Please do.
And I mean, he's excellent. I'm looking forward to seeing him as the next Secretary of State here in Ohio.
I'm hoping so.
Yeah, these are the type of people we need. And, you know, it's only going to happen, and you know this. I know you know this. It's only going to happen if God's people get up and get involved, isn't it?
Yeah, but I pray.
Yeah, we need to pray, but we also got to get up. We got to vote. Yeah, we got to get out and vote.
I did vote.
Yeah, I know you did, and I know you know this. But, you know, so many Christians, they just don't get out and vote. I don't know why.
No, honey, but we even sat in our car because, you know what? I told her, I says, my friend's not feeling well, and she's coming from work. She, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I says, you just can't.
Well, so, you know,
we stayed in our car, and they came to us.
Yeah, and they can do that. I am not a big fan, personally, of election season. I like election day. But let's face it. Going out, if you even begin to think there might be a problem, you can vote early. You can go into your county board of elections a week before the election. And they call it banking your vote. The Democrats have been doing this for a long time. You know, the liberals have been doing it a long time. It's time that we conservatives do some of that ourselves. And that way you can make sure, in case you get sick on election day or something happens, you don't miss your opportunity to vote. So,
and you be careful going.
Yeah. Well, I plan on it. I know it's going to be snowy, but we got 30 seconds to go. Kenny just made sure that I know that it's 30 and not 3 minutes.
But God's good.
Yeah. And thank you for bringing that up for us tonight. I appreciate that. And you be careful out there if you have to get around tomorrow as well as all of our people listening. Be careful if you're out on the roads. And again, this time, thank you again for listening. Happy Veterans Day. God bless. Have a great week.
You just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit the website livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Read articles on a variety of topics by Pastor Al at Late Night Live with PastorAl.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to join him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday at 7. You can connect with Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 p.m. and right here again next Sunday night from 10 p.m. to midnight for Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.